Now again, the title of the message is Heavenly Teaching. So let me tell you that no matter how firmly or clearly I may present what's written here, unless the Lord take that and apply it to our hearts, they're just words. But we learned in this reading from of Isaiah 54:11 through 17 that in verse 13, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord." Does that sound like a divisive or conclusive declaration? Thy children shall be taught. Does that not imply that others may hear the same words and not be taught by them? Certainly it does. There are truths that are conceivably beyond the reach of any man, hidden in the Word of God, that God's people are unable to grasp, and they pass right by the man of the world. Let me read again. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Does that apply just to this physical restoration of Israel? No. That has a spiritual concept and meaning beyond what any imagination that it's only a worldly declaration could have. That's not just for time, that's for eternity. "And all thy children shall be taught, and great shall be the peace of thy children." When they are taught, they will have been brought to peace with God and with the world around them. Verse 13 is the text. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." I'm an instrument in the hand of God, but the teacher is God Himself. May that be ever on our minds, and may that be something that will cause us to look to Him for direction all the time. My job is to be the declarer of what God's Word has said. Your job is to receive what God has spoken. But if the heavenly teaching does not occur, then our words are not valuable in any long-term effect. They may have a soothing effect momentarily or for a little while. But if God takes these words that He's spoken and teaches them to your heart, they're words that will be there all the time. And you'll rejoice in that. So we begin. Heavenly teaching, which lastly is a promise contained in the text. Listen, here's the text. And what is the last expression? "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." When God teaches His people His word, there not only is peace in their hearts, but that continues. That goes on day and day and day and day at peace with God, knowing that what He said you have been enabled to hear, and knowing that what He teaches has brought peace into your heart. And God says it'll be peace all the time from that point forward. But the question would come to us humanly, why should this last phrase occupy a prominent place in the catalog of all covenant blessings? And here's why. Because without or apart from this last expression, the others would be in a measure nugatory. They would be futile, useless, null, void, and ineffective. If God does not bring fruitfulness into your life and peace into your life and keep that managed effort there, it will not be to your good, but He does just that. All that He says, He concludes, "And I'll give you peace forevermore." For such is the blindness of man's heart by nature. So thick a veil of ignorance is spread over man's understanding, and so completely is he alienated from the life of God, according to Ephesians 4:18, that he never can have any spiritual knowledge of the only true God and of Jesus Christ whom he has sent, according to John 17:3, in that priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for every one of his children in all ages. He said that in John 17:3. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. We will never know that in its entirety unless we are spiritually, divinely taught that precious truth. It is that precious truth in which knowledge of eternal life exists. Until man is made to be a partaker of this divine teaching, he does not have a full grasp of what God has in store for him. A full grasp. Now, I don't mean to say complete, but I mean to say full, to the extent that such as God has taught us, that part of the truths of God are ours forevermore. There are other truths that we've not yet learned, but if he teaches us those truths in the same way, when he does so, they will be forever with us too. And we'll never lose sight of them. Divine teaching brings all that about. So we will strive then with God's enabling to trace out a little of the nature and the effects of this heavenly teaching in the redeemed, quickened soul. As it consists for the most part of two leading branches. The heavenly teaching consists of these two leading branches. First, the teaching whereby we know God. Heavenly, divine teaching is what makes us know who God is. The lost man has no idea of who God is. They do not fear God because they do not know who He is. They do not fear God because they have no concept of such a great and everlasting and eternal and good and wonderful being as God really is. In that lost man's heart or imagination, he's heard about God, but as far as he knows, he's just the man upstairs. What an insulting title that is, and it's lost men generally that spring it around. Sometimes some of God's men get carried away and talk about the big man, the man upstairs. God forbid that we would do so. It's blasphemy. It's divine teaching, though, that makes an individual know who God is. It's also divine teaching that makes us know who we are. So these two branches of divine teaching is making God known in the reality of His person and being and making us know who we are so that we can see as God makes more truth known to us, why would God look down upon a worm such as me? I see myself as a worm, which that's what the Scriptures have referred to me as. I see God as the Holy One, mighty in all things, and I then see that there's such a contrast between His ability and my ability and His love and my lack of love, and on and on and on you can make those two. But it boils down to these two things. Spiritual teaching, heavenly teaching, makes man know who God is and makes man know who he is. When these two factors are taught, then there can be some growth and maturing, and there can be some blessings that are ours to enjoy every single day of our mortal life. From that point on, we can have blessings that the world doesn't know anything about, because we've seen our unworthiness and His complete worthiness, that we are now walking by faith. We talk about walking by faith. What does that mean? It means trusting God. It means believing that God is able. It means believing that God is willing. It means believing that God loved us and therefore undertakes all the things that He does for us, because He loves us. Before we look at all this, however, it might be desirable to consider what is the nature of this heavenly teaching that we've suggested. What is its nature? As the Holy Spirit certainly knows and has described best, we cannot do better in learning what that means than to examine one or two of the spiritual figures and the explanations that the Holy Spirit has chosen to use to teach us what it means. Teach us about it. First of all, this divine teaching then is, in one place, compared to dew and rain. Heavenly teaching is in one scripture or one instance, other scriptures confirm that same truth, that heavenly teaching is likened to the natural dew and rain that we are somewhat familiar with. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 2 and 3, the scripture says, this is God speaking now through Moses, and He says, my doctrine, well, before you grasp that, you got to know what the word doctrine means. It means teaching. And because God said it, does it not imply divine teaching? My doctrine, my teaching, shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish, meaning I will declare, make known the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. My teaching will come upon my people as the gentle rain or as the dew. Now, what is the nature and the effect of rain? And more particular, what is the nature and the effect of dew? It falls gently. And yet, though it falls quietly, it has a penetrating and softening effect. Not the beating down rains that pounds the earth and that kind of thing, and you know it, but the gentle rains just soothe and soften tenderly, softening the earth. Thus it is with God's teaching in the human soul to which that teaching is applied. Like dew, it falls stillly. You remember the scripture that talks about the Lord's voice came as a small, still voice? And that still small voice is what opens gently into the heart. And yet it penetrates the soul with a secret and invincible power that opens the heart while it softens it. Apply that to the gentle voice of God. He comes to the soul not berating the soul, but as the rain and the gentle dew spoken by God Himself. That's what He does. The gentleness of God's Word does not tear up that on which it falls, like hail or lightning, but it sinks deeply and yet quietly into the soul. And with a peculiar softening power, so it pervades it, the heart, as to take a thorough and entire possession of it. Keep that in mind, and you'll see maybe how that is a little bit clearer when we look at the second way that's mentioned here. Another thing to which divine teaching is compared in Scripture is oil, also referred to as unction, as in 1 John 2, verses 20, 27 and 28. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. John is speaking to little children, speaking to those whose hearts the Lord has opened and made new. It is God speaking to His little children through the Apostle John. But ye have an unction. Notice, but ye have an unction. That unction doesn't come to all men. Just like the rain doesn't fall upon all men at any given point in time. God shows the rain where He will and waters and distills and breaks up that soil and makes it ready to receive that which would eventually bear fruit. Let me read further now in 1 John 2, verse 27. But the anointing... Now, where did this word anointing come from into this discussion? He began by talking about unction. Well, unction is a synonym for anointing. These words are vitally connected together. So that unction, as some anointing, treadeth you or teacheth you all things. It is that unction, that anointing, that oil that God applies to your heart to soften it and to make it receptive to the Word. Listen. It is that same anointing that teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And verse 28 continues, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So these two likenesses, then, figures, the rain and the dew and the oil of anointing is the work of the Holy Spirit preparing the soil to receive, preparing the heart to receive, preparing the soul to be fed by the Word and the things of God. That is heavenly teaching. It is God that takes the Word and applies it so that it becomes reality. It's no longer speculative to us. It's reality. The Word of God makes it known to us. This figure, then, of the oil does not differ very widely from the figure of dew and rain. But it contains three leading ideas in this unction, this anointing, contains three leading ideas, and that is it penetrates, it softens, and it spreads. Thus, the unction of God's teaching in the soul not merely penetrates and softens the heart into which it comes, but it also gradually spreads and sinks into that heart more and more deeply. That Holy Spirit unction takes the Word and hides it deeply in your heart so that you may grasp the meaning and lose it not. And the psalmist said, I will hide thy word in my heart that I sin not. The unction that God gives puts meaning and emphasis upon that word that He has planted in your heart. It's an inner work of God's grace in the heart of the little child of God. It supples that conscience. What does the word supple mean? Well, it's simply softening, making it pliable, tender. The Scriptures talk about hard-heartedness and opposition or desire not to believe God. That unction that God gives makes the heart in which He is dealing to be more and more receptive to His Word. And the more heavenly teaching He embeds in that heart, the more willing it is to hear more and to hear more and to hear more. That is the wonderful factor. The oil or the unction supples the conscience and makes it tender and penetrates into the inmost roots and fibers of a man's heart. This teaching is special work of God, the Holy Spirit, upon the soul. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, upon the soul, and is as distinct from our own wisdom or from any knowledge that we may obtain by the exercise of our natural understanding as eternity differs from time, as heaven differs from hell, as Christ differs from Belial. Now, let's pass on to consider what are the special effects and fruits of this divine anointing. What are the outputs of this cause and effect arrangement? God sends the Word as the still small voice, the gentle rain, the distilling dew, the oil of unction. It is God that works all this, making that stony heart able to receive what God has for it, God planting the truth in that heart, planting the truth in that heart, daily then feeding and nurturing and so forth until the fruit begins to show. And that fruit will continue. And that's the nature that God provides for us. That's the difference between my mouthing off and God teaching. All I can do is talk, tell you what God's Word says. God can take that Word and apply it. I can't make you believe a thing, and I'm glad that's so. As the little yarn goes, I can't learn you anything. I can't teach you anything. I can teach you what God's Word said, but if there's any teaching, it'll be divine teaching that takes hold of you. I'm just an instrument. Please remember that. You too. What are the fruits and the effects of this divine anointing? The nature of this teaching is less plainly revealed in the Scriptures than its effects. Therefore, though the figure quoted that we used does sufficiently show that there is something in their nature, something soft and gentle, falling on and penetrating into the heart into which it comes, yet for the most part we cannot, except by its fruits and its effect, be certain that we are partakers of this divine nature, this heavenly teaching. Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." Did you hear? We can't bring forth fruits with our natural capacities to teach. The gentleness of God, however, in applying that word to the heart that He has tendered and prepared to receive it, He continues then and nurtures and cultivates and does all the things necessary to take that gentle first planting and cause it eventually to mature to the point that fruits begin to show up. We cannot accept by the fruits, therefore, and the effects, be certain that we are partakers of this divine heavenly teaching. But when we look at them, parenthetically, let me say, for it will always produce fruits and effects. So when we look at them, we may sometimes, when the Lord is pleased to shine into the soul, come to a blessed conclusion that we have been anointed, and with this unction from the Holy One. I believe that the first effect of this special teaching of God in the soul is to convince us of the truth and the authority of God's Word. We may have professed to believe the Word of God from our younger age. We may have been instructed by parents, or in children's classes in church, or we may have read of it in books as to the truth and authority of the Scriptures. But all the while, our hearts were not touched with any divine power. The head might have been enlightened, but no enlargement of the heart was ever sensibly felt under the power of truth, nor any conviction wrought in the soul by the application of it, so as to positively convince us that God Himself was speaking in the Scriptures. But when the anointing of the Holy One withdrops into the soul with power, it spreads with such authority through the Scriptures that they are at once known and felt to be the living Word of the living God. It is the Holy Spirit of God using that unction or anointing that He has applied to the hearts of those that are being prepared to receive it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to take this literal word and make it real and true in your heart and in my heart. Not just a head knowledge of God. What do these Scriptures mean? That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what applying the things that God has said is so important and such a work that only the Holy Spirit can do that. I can speak what God's Word says as clearly as I will, but it will have no effect except God take that word and apply it to your heart. The living Word of the living God. If previously one had been tempted with infidelity, if the mind had been puzzled by apparent contradictions in the Word, or so as to be almost on the point of giving up the Scriptures as a divine revelation, yet when this special teaching and divine anointing come into the heart, the Word of God comes with it a power and authority that puts every infidel argument that you've ever imagined to the rout. And the quickened soul is abundantly satisfied that the Scriptures are the revelation of the mind and of the will of God. And whatever infidel objection may have may afterward arrive, whatever doubts may assault the mind, whatever contradictions may seem to unsettle the foundation of this hope, he never thoroughly loses the solemn conviction which God Himself has given him that the Scriptures are the truth of the living Word. We'll stop there for the time. We'll pick this up again at this point this afternoon. Yes, I said we'll pick this up this afternoon. That's, of course, if the Lord will. My purpose and intent is both services today. So part two this afternoon. May the Lord's blessings be upon these preparatory remarks, these marks that we've made in order to condition your mind for that which is yet to arrive. That divine teaching is God working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Please stand, we'll be dismissed in prayer. Thankful for every blessing that we've received today, folks. Thankful for every word that we've heard of encouragement from those that have grave difficulties in their life, yet look upward, and we're thankful for that. May the Lord continue to bless those that have grievous illnesses. Brother Mike, would you speak the benediction, please?